Perhaps there's just a lot of different things going on in the world, which is certainly true for right now. And so we may find ourselves asking the question, God, how do I even pray for the different things that are going on? And so this morning, we're going to take time to pray for a variety of those things. We're going to certainly take time to pray for our world. We want to take time to pray for our city and for our country. And then as we think about ourselves and the loved ones in our lives that we care for, people in different places that have specific needs, sometimes there can be such big things going on in the world that it feels like our things are insignificant. But our things are not insignificant to God. So let us take time to lift up all those things to God in prayer. Pray with me. Oh God, we give you thanks for this day and for the opportunity to be able to come together in prayer. And I pray that you would meet each of us exactly where we are. God, I pray that we might sense and feel your embrace this morning, that we might feel a sense of peace and touch on our lives that provides a comfort, that provides a leaning into you. God, this morning we pray for our world and ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters around the world and that we would look for opportunities to lift them up and give thanks for them. God, I pray too that you would be with our country and in the midst of division, in the midst of hurt and pain that's going on, God, I pray that you would help us to be people that would look for a solution, that you would help us to be people that would seek peace in the way that we love and care for others, in the way that we speak to others, that we might be able to share the love of Christ in who we are. God, if we can seek to share the love of Christ first, God, I think people will hear the other things that we have to say. God, I pray too for our city, for Jacksonville, for the amazing place that we live, and I pray for the opportunities to get to know our neighbors, not just those that literally live next door to us, but other people in our city that we might be able to love and care for them and who we are and in what we do. God, I pray too for each of the individual things going on in our lives. Perhaps we have been to the doctor this week and we've received news that has startled us. God, perhaps we are in the midst of undergoing treatments and we pray, God, for your healing hand on those lives. God, we ask your presence with us. I pray for those who find themselves depressed, hurting, or in pain. I pray for those who find themselves lonely. God, I pray too for those of us that are celebrating great things, but we feel like we can't celebrate in the same way that we would want to celebrate because of all that's going on. God, I thank you that you know all of who we are, and you know all of our thoughts and emotions. So I ask that you would help us to celebrate. I ask that you would help us to grieve. And I pray, God, that you would be present with us this day. I ask and pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with all of you this morning. And we're going to continue in worship. And this morning, Pastor Matt is going to kick off our summer series on resilient joy, taking a look at Philippians. So let's welcome Matt.
Good morning, MPC. Good to be with you. Thank you so much, Jeff. I want to start by asking you this question. Who is the most joyful person that you know? I'd like you to think about that. Who is the most joyful person that you know that you've ever met, and if you want, you can share that in the comments. Just give them a shout out. Somebody that you just see the joy of the Lord, they exude it. Now I want to ask you another question. For the second question, please do not answer this in the comments, or you might end up having a very long day. So the second question is this: who is the grumpiest Christian that you know? Who is the sourest, most ornery Christian that you know? Abigail, shh, you can't. It's bring your daughter to work day, so she's thinking to herself. Think about that. Who is the most joyful and who is the most ornery? Now, think to yourself, what is the difference between them? Aren't they both Christians? Aren't they both people that know and love the Lord? So which of these do you want to be? And which of these do you want to be around? Growing up in the church, I was taught that as Christians, we have an unshakable joy that transcends circumstance. That sounds great. I want that. And if I'm honest, I don't always have that. Is the joy of the Lord automatically granted to Christians? You accept Christ and then boom, unshakable joy. Nothing but smiles. I think if we're honest, the answer is no. The truth of my lived experience is that sometimes I get tipped over. I get angry. I get depressed. We Christians get depressed. We get down sometimes. We get ornery. We get grumpy. I had, when I lived in Ghana and I worked with International Justice Mission, we had this morning prayer time where we each spent 30 minutes in prayer and then we came together for 30 minutes of group prayer. I just remember this woman named Debbie that was just had this amazing personality, amazing faith, and I remember hearing her pray. She would pray something like this. She would say, "Lord, I just want to praise you today because, you know, you woke us up this morning. You woke us up. Some people didn't wake up this morning, but we did. You woke us up, and we're just grateful to you, Lord." And she said, "Lord, we came to a job. A lot of people in the world that don't have a job. We have one. Thank you, Lord, for that." And then she said, "Some people on their way to work today, they got hit by a car, they got run over and died. But we didn't. Amazing. Lord, thank you so much for this." And just sometimes these be pretty gruesome things that she would thank the Lord that it didn't happen to us. But somehow for her, the joy of the Lord was like a discipline. She had a discipline. She worked at maintaining the spirit of gratitude and praise, and not something maybe that just comes in a moment, but something that we work towards. And that's something that I think we forget sometimes as Christians. We think that because the grace of Jesus is a free gift, the justification is free, the forgiveness of sins, it just comes to us. We think that all Christian maturity must also come in the same way, just an instantaneous and requires no work. But I think that we find through the pages of the New Testament, we certainly find in the testimony of the Apostle Paul and his letters, that Christian maturity takes some cooperation with the Holy Spirit, takes some spiritual work. And so this is something that we're going to be thinking about this summer. As we look at this theme of resilient joy, we look at the scripture of Philippians, and we look at the maturity that we want to grow into. We look about can we as Christians learn from the Apostle Paul that gift of resilient joy. The Apostle Paul writes in this letter of Philippians, he writes about being in prison. He writes about being slandered by other people. He writes about being separated from loved ones. He writes about being a victim of hunger and violence. And yet he's saying, be joyful. I say it again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. How do we become people like that? And so we're going to study together resilient joy. Okay, Abigail, now it's your turn. Come on out. Abigail is going to read the scripture. And then when you're done with the scripture, you got to be quiet while I'm preaching, okay? Okay, here we go. At home, you're invited to stand, if you'd like, for the reading of God's word, and you're going to read Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2.
"Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Good job. Thank you. So we're going to just focus our study today on just those first two verses. Sometimes we like to take a big chunk. Today, we're just going to take it kind of just a couple words at a time. There's so much richness for us just right there in the opening. Some people just skip over this. It says like, well, you know, it's from Paul to Philippi. What's the big deal? But I think there's so much for us to unpack and so many secrets about just how Paul is able to enter into this resilient joy. And so let's dive into that. I want to share with you three things. I'll just give you all three of them at once so you can follow along. The first one is fellowship. We're going to be studying Paul and fellowship. The second one is identity. What is our identity? And the third one is blessing. So let's start with friendship. We look, if you look in verse 1, we see that it starts off and it says, Paul and Timothy. This is the from line, like from Paul and Timothy. Now, something that we need to know is that we sometimes think of this as a letter from Paul, but it's not actually accurate. This is a letter from Paul and Timothy. This is a team effort. This is a group enterprise. The two of them worked on this letter together. So I want us to think about the relationship right now between Paul and Timothy. We know a bit about it because we actually have letters in the Bible from Paul to Timothy. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And then we see in 2 Timothy, we see in the opening of 2 Timothy, it says this, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestor did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so we see from these letters the richness of their relationship. We see that it's so deep that when Paul just thinks about Timothy, tears can come to his eyes, and that he just longs to see him again after separation. We see that there's family history, that he knows the grandmother, Lois, he knows the mother, Eunice, that he's had a long-term investment in that family. We see that they've worked together in ministry, that Paul has just laid his hands and kind of commissioned Timothy in service, and now we see that they actually serve together in some ways. And so we see this deep, deep friendship. And this work of the Philippian letter is a product out of that friendship. Think about how much that friendship increases the courage and the joy and the peace of Paul to know that he's doing this work. He's not alone in the work. I've heard it said that everybody needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in their life. And I think what's meant by this is we all need a Paul. We need somebody who's like a mentor for us, who's just maybe a little bit farther down the road in their faith, that's investing in us, that's speaking into our lives and showing us the way forward. We all need a Barnabas, and that's not in our text today, but a Barnabas is like a kind of a companion on the journey. Like Paul and Barnabas were kind of equals in sharing the load, and somebody to kind of walk through this spiritual life with. And then a Timothy, somebody that you're pouring into, somebody that you're investing in. And I think that's fascinating. I hope that we all have those people in our life. Here we see that Paul's joy is more resilient because he's not alone. We all need to have a buddy, a comrade, someone that we feel like we're kind of fighting life's battles in the trenches with us. Think about the encouragement that he draws from that. Let us invest in deep, deep fellowship. Let us serve alongside each other that our joy might be more resilient. And it's a little bit tough in this coronavirus period where there's so much separation, but let's go out of our way to express that fellowship to one another. If you'd like, I want to invite you to, in the comments, just name somebody. Just give a shout out to somebody who plays one of those roles in your life. So that's fellowship. It makes our joy more resilient. I want to shift gears now and talk about identity. Who are we? How do we understand ourselves? And we see in that verse, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now I want to ask you to think with me, what is on your business card? What is it on your business card? I looked at one that was made for me this week, and it says my name, Matt Robbins. It has a logo of the church or the kind of the organization that I work for, Mandarin Presbyterian Church, and it says my job title, Senior Pastor. I'm sure that many of you have business cards, and it kind of labels you in the same way. This is your name, this is your company, and this is your job title. And that's really how a lot of people kind of understand our identity in society. People, they look at us and they think, okay, this is Joe the fireman. This is Mary, you know, the teacher. This is Sarah the professor or whatever. We're kind of known by our job title. But there's other roles and relationships that also form part of our identity, part of our self kind of understanding of our identity and how we're known in society. For me, I am a husband. Some people know me as, oh, aren't you Joy's husband, right? Some people know me as a father. Oh, I think I know Abigail or Peter or Hannah. Aren't you their dad? Some people know my parents, and I'll always be to them, you know, Ken and Jean Robbins' son. To some people, oh, you're American or you're this or you're that. Some people know me by my family name. My name Robbins indicates the family group, the family line that I come from. As I mentioned earlier, many people will know us by our job. Some people might know us by a skill, something that we're really good at. Aren't you the one who's so good at this? Or a hobby, something that we enjoy. And so they know us through maybe you know, some people might know me through playing Ultimate Frisbee with me, or aren't you that guy who's really bad at golf? Or, you know, there's all these things form some piece of our identity. Now, some of us like to say, oh, wait, none of those things define me. I'm just me. I'm just mad, as though we have some kind of self-autonomous identity. We're like a self-contained unit. But I don't think that's really how people work or how the world works. We are interconnected people, and we know ourselves, and other people know us by how we relate to the world around us. And so, in fact, all of these things make up pieces of our identity. Now, I think a lot of our deep emotional pain, when we feel angry, when we feel sad, when we feel depressed, when we feel threatened, a lot of it has to do when we feel one of those pieces of identity is being challenged or disappearing. You know, think about if your role as a spouse, you know, suddenly comes to an end through death or through divorce. You know, how do you then conceive of yourself? We think of the same way, you know, if you're known as a parent and your child, you know, goes off to college and now you're an empty nest, you know, how does that change your identity? Or you lose your job or you move to a new place. So many of those things, when our identity kind of shifts, are very, very difficult times in our lives. When I was in high school, a huge part of my identity was a high school football player. Football was just a huge part of my life, huge part of my time. And I remember at the end of my senior season, at the end of the very last game, after we shook hands and you know, people went home and we kind of changed the locker room, a bunch of myself and other graduating seniors, we went back out on the field and just kind of sat on the grass and ripped some pieces of grass as though that was going to be a lasting keepsake. And we just were talking about this transition in our lives, and I asked one of my friends who was also a graduating senior, I said, are you going to miss it? I'll never forget his response. He said, miss playing football? No, I will not miss playing football. But I'm really going to miss being a football player. Right? It was a period of mourning. He liked that that's who he was and that people saw him in that way, and that season was coming to an end, and so it was a period of grief for him and for the rest of us. I had an experience one time where, I have kind of neck and back problems that are kind of recurring, and I saw a doctor one time that, for my back, and he told me, well, I think really the solution is for you to stop playing that particular sport where you always get injured. And I was like, no, doc, are you kidding me? That's who I am. That's part of my self-understanding. And so, of course, I rejected his advice and continued to get hurt to this day. It's hard to give up a piece of our identity. Sometimes with a move between cultures, between cities, or between jobs, we experience that. How does Paul maintain resilient joy through all of these transitions in identity? Well, he could identify himself with many things. We could think of him, he might, on his business card, you can think of it as saying Paul tent maker, maker of fine tents. Did you know that's how he supported himself financially? People might know him who are his tent customers. Oh, hey, you're the guy who makes good quality tents. He could think of himself as a highly educated and zealous religious scholar, Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was a student of a great rabbi, and so you could think of him as a great religious scholar. He could identify himself as Paul, super evangelist. Paul, you know, most successful evangelist in the history of the world who spread the gospel to Europe. He could think of himself, he could introduce himself as Paul, author of books of the Bible. I think if I was him, that might be how I introduced myself. But think how he identifies himself in this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He elevates that above any other possible identity marker. He elevates servant of Christ Jesus above everything. That becomes his core identity, his primary identity. And then all of these other things that call into question, well, maybe his tent business is not going so well. Maybe people don't respect his high learning. The fact that he's a Roman citizen, maybe it's known or unknown. All of these things come and go, even whether he's being successful in his ministry work at the moment, whether people are coming to faith or throwing rocks at him. All of these things shift and change. But he leans into servant of Christ Jesus as his primary identity. He says, this is who I am. This is what defines me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What might that look like for us to lean into that identity? Our relationship to Christ. Paul says, when you think of me, just know I'm with him. And he doesn't choose some kind of high-sounding title, you know, apostle of Christ. He's here, he says, servant. Just even the humblest relationship to the Lord of the universe is an honor and is good enough for me. So whether his life is threatened or people aren't respecting him or things aren't going well, he's able to kind of ride those storms because his true identity is secure, servant of Christ. And then we come to this next part of the verse. We're still on the theme of identity, but now he's moving from the from line. Here's who I am, servant of Christ. And now he speaks to you in Philippi, and he gives them an identity marker, and it's very intentional. We read this. It says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And then it identifies the leadership of the elders and the deacons as well. But it says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That word, holy people, in Greek is hagios. That is often translated, and you'll see in many translations, it's translated as the word saints. To all the saints at Philippi. Now think with me, what does that word saints mean to you? Like perhaps you're thinking of famous saints like Mother Teresa or Saint Augustine or Saint Francis of Assisi. Can you think of any other saints? If you can think of any other saints that you happen to know, put those in the comments. We think of these great kind of heroic Christians, these very holy Christians, these Christians who've done so much, the Christians who have maybe worked miracles of some kind. We think of those as saints. And I just want you to know that the tradition of that kind of elevation of saints is, you know, comes out of the Catholic tradition. There is a Protestant understanding of the word saint, which is different. And we, as Presbyterians, are part of that Protestant tradition. And our understanding of that word saint is not kind of a higher level of Christian or like a kind of a venerated group. It's actually all of us. Believe it or not, we are all saints in Christ Jesus. Now, he could have just written to the Philippians, but he calls them saints. Now, we know that they are not particularly perfect or holy, like they are just like, oh, just everyone in Philippi was a saint, as we normally think of that word, because later in the letter, he's going to give them all kinds of critiques, like, hey, guys, maybe stop being so grumpy. Maybe stop fighting amongst yourselves. You know, these are counsels to the Philippian Christians, so they're not perfect. So why does he call them saints? Well, the key there is they are holy ones in Christ Jesus. It's our holiness comes from the Lord. I want to show you an example from another letter, which I think is in 1 Corinthians. My marker has disappeared. In 1 Corinthians, we have just a great example where he dives into this. We have, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. Now, you got to keep in mind, in Corinth, the Christians there are just doing all kinds of mess. I mean, they are, there's a lot of sin there. But he calls them saints as well. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's like those made holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people or saints, together with all those who name the name of the Lord. So see, we're called to holiness, and we are made holy, or we are made saints in Christ Jesus. As the blood of Christ pays for our sins and washes us clean, we have the justification or the forgiveness of sins in Christ. As the Holy Spirit comes and worked in us, it gives the sanctification, the making us holy. That's the deeper and deeper maturity that comes to us as we, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, do that spiritual work of the Spirit transforming us. Really, the work really is done by the Spirit, but we open ourselves to that, and we are made into saints in Christ Jesus. Now, why doesn't he just say, you know, to the Philippians, why does he name them saints? How might that make some difference in our lives if we start to live into that identity? If you start to say to yourself, well, I, in Jesus, am a holy one, and my life can look differently because of it. Think about how it might shape your life differently if you think of your primary identity as servant of Christ, holy one, or saint of the Lord. So I want you to just do something with me, and I know some of you, you know, I won't know the difference if you're not doing it or not, but just those of you that want to, say it with me, just repeat after me, I am a child of God. In Christ, I am a saint. Now say your name, Matt, servant of Christ Jesus. What might it look like for you to make a transition in your life where you're no longer thinking of yourself primarily by your job or by your family, but primarily as your relationship to Christ Jesus and what he has done in your life? So we see right at the outset, in the from line, you know, just in the and in the to line, we see in this, we see Paul secrets to his resilient joy, the fellowship, the friendship he has of a fellow Christian he's serving with, and we see also the identity, the primary identity rooted in Christ. Those are markers of resilient joy. And then we come to this third piece that we find just in the opening, and that is the blessing. He says this, after he says from and to, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pronouncing of a blessing. He names where it comes from. It doesn't come from him. It's not grace and peace from me. It's grace and peace from the Father. I don't know how often Paul receives blessing from others. Maybe from Barnabas, maybe from the Apostle Peter, it seems, were moments where people who spoke blessing to his life. But one thing that we do know is that everywhere Paul went and every letter that he wrote, he pronounces blessings on the people that he's talking to. Even when he's frustrated and angry with them and needs to correct a lot, he speaks blessings upon them. And we know that by speaking the blessing, it increases both the joy of the receiver of the blessing and also of the giver. Jen preached just a few weeks ago on the Psalm of Blessing, and she spoke of the speaking of a blessing on someone as though you're reaching out your hand to them and reaching up a hand by God, and you're calling down God's favor and God's blessing on to somebody's life. She talked about how she spoke blessings in the lives of her children by kind of, making a cross on their forehead and speaking blessings on them, like what Paul does here to the Christians, how he speaks the blessings. And Abigail, I'll invite you to come on back. This is something that we decided to try. So here, why don't you sit on the stool. And this is something that we said, you know what, we're going to learn from Jen here. Maybe if I'm on my knees, this will work. So we something that we started to doing in our home that Jen Arnold taught us just a few weeks ago. And it has been, I tell you, something that has increased my joy, made my joy more resilient. So we share it with you. First, this is what we'll do me first. So, you know, we started giving blessings to Abigail, and I would say, you know, May the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And we see that at bedtime. And she would love it. And then we had our kids. The thing that really surprised us is they started asking if they can do blessings back. And so Abigail wants to show you what she does for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine down upon you. May he give you peace. May you know that you're loved by God and by me.
Thanks, sweetie. Oh, we can speak. We can speak blessings to each other's lives. We can do that with our children. We can do it with our wives, with your husband, with your friend, with your coworker. We can speak blessings to one another. So I think we see right at the outset of the first two verses, three secrets to the resilient joy of Paul and Christians like him. We have this spiritual friendship. We have an identity rooted in Christ. And we have this beautiful practice of speaking blessings into one another's lives. I pray that we can all learn from that and grow into this resilient joy. We're now going to sing our closing song, which is The Blessing. And as we sing of this, we're both praising God and we're also speaking this blessing to one another. So sing it to the people in the room with you. Sing it through the internet to all the other people in the church. Sing it to the community around you. Let's sing the blessing together.
Amen. Amen. His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you.
Sorry that we lost the stream there for a minute, had a technical difficulty, but we are glad for all of you that are back and joining with us. It's been a joy to be with you today, so thank you so much for joining us. We hope to see you next week, either right here on the live stream or outside for our outdoor service, where we'll have both of them next week, and we hope to see you there. Let me give you the benediction. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Amen. I invite you to join Ashley and Brandon for a post-service discussion. Go for
it. Hey, everyone, we are glad. So glad that you joined us this morning and that that you could be with us. It's a great, great service.
It's great service. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just, I love the idea. Anytime we're talking about identity or like I love that. And like my favorite, my personal favorite part of that was when he talked about, the title of Holy Ones.
Hmm.
And that was such a good reminder for me, because thinking of resilient joy and thinking of joy, it's not easy to be joyful. And I think if you, to always be joyful.
Yeah.
And so for me, I find that the times that I struggle with joy the most is when I'm very hard on myself. And when I fall short, it's such a good reminder that like, that we're given that title, not on our own merit. And so to me, that is just such a awesome like thought to know that I'm a child of God and it's not on my own merit. Mm. And so it reminds me to continue to, I think it helps when I think of that to persevere and find joy in the difficult times.
Yeah, that's good, Brandon. You know, I was thinking about, he used the phrase unshakable identity, and he talked about these different times in his life when his identity or his roles had shifted. And I was thinking about the two of us a little bit when he was talking and our roles and how they've shifted. Like in this season, our roles as different youth directors have shifted a little bit. They've changed. And like my role shifted when I moved to Florida and became a Floridian. And your role's about to shift. Tomorrow welcome to the 30s Club. But we're not talking about that.
We're not talking about that.
Sorry.
Yeah.
But when you get married, your role is going to shift to husband, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so there are like all these different things that are easy for us, I think, to feel like our identity, or I'll speak for myself now, like our identity's not on solid ground in the midst of those shifting roles. But I just love the term unshakable identity. And you might have noticed I have a tattoo. When he was talking, I felt like this was really relevant, so I'm going to tell you all about it. This is a California poppy. It's the California state flower, and you'll see that there is a triangle around it. And the triangle represents the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm from California, so that's why the California poppy. And so the idea of my tattoo, the reminder that it is to me, is that no matter where I am, like my identity is solid, it's unshakable in Christ, that like I belong, that I'm like sealed in His. And that's the thing that I think, like, that I love that Matt was talking about, this assurance that no matter what's going on in our lives or how our roles might shift, like we belong to Him.
Yeah, and I loved how he started out talking about like those roles that shift, and his illustration spoke so clearly to me when he talked about his senior year, his last football game.
Yeah.
Like, I vividly remember mine. And to me, like, I just remember that going from playing tackle football from 8 years old all the way to 18, and then like all of a sudden going like that ending. And I think we all experience that. It may not be sports, but we all experience that, where like that sudden shift. And, mm-hmm. and then he goes into stuff that doesn't change. And the truth of being God's child, and how that identity doesn't change. And so,
yeah, well, and then to have the title Holy Ones, like to be called a holy one because our identity is sealed in Him.
Yeah. Incredible.
It's cool.
It's an incredible, truth. So
this week, our hope is that as you go forward, you can hold on to the fact and hold tightly to your identity in Christ. And that as you do so, as you seek this unshakable identity in Him, that you would be able to bless those around you as you receive from the Lord.
And we love you guys, and we look forward to seeing you guys next week, either in the live stream or in person.
Yep.
So we're excited, and we'll see you next week.
See you next time. Thanks, guys.